Thank you very much, Pastor. And I've been doing the Thanksgiving service for, this is my third year now doing the Thanksgiving service. And it is, what a joy it is to look at the number of places and the ways that God expresses the reasons behind being thankful. And sometimes as I think about the Thanksgiving, you know, we always see and hear people on TV or hear people talk about being thankful, and they tend to focus so much on the material possessions or the family relationships. So I want to look at what the scriptures have to tell us about being thankful, not only to who, because I think that's one of the things that we tend to forget. A lot of people in this world, they'll give thanks, especially on Thanksgiving. But who are they giving thanks to? Do they really know who they're giving thanks to? And the scriptures here in verse 1 is very clear. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. So we know who to give thanks to. We give thanks to the Lord, not just an arbitrary God type figure, but to the Lord of the Bible. The Lord who has created the heavens and the earth. The Lord who has created everything and formed us out of nothing and given us life itself. And so, as I was reading this passage, I was looking at, well, why do we thank the Lord? Do we thank him just because we get to walk around each day? And that is an important aspect. Because we look at, why do we thank the Lord? And he starts off in verse 1, we thank the Lord for his character. And we have two objects here for describing his character. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Well, how is the Lord good? And that's important for us to think about, because every person on the face of this earth does know in reality that God is good, and they receive the goodness of God. Do we ever think about that? The atheist is a recipient of the goodness of God. How is the atheist a recipient of the goodness of God? We're going to take a look at two aspects of that. One is what we typically refer to when people are giving thanks, a lot of times especially for the kids. When you go around to the kids and you say, what are you thankful for? What's number one on their list? Mom and Dad. Okay. And so in Proverbs 18, it reminds us of one thing that we need to be thankful for, especially as men, but it is a bigger picture as well. In Proverbs 18:22, the scriptures tell us that we are to be thankful for our family. In Proverbs 18, verse 22, scripture says, whoso or whosoever finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains favor of the Lord. You know, one of the greatest gifts that I've received outside of my relationship with Christ is my wife. Because I don't deserve as good as I got it with her. But it is a blessing from God. I obtained favor from the Lord. And it's just standing in awe, says, that's my wife. And she is honorable, and I love her. She is a gift from God, and I cherish her. And then God also gives us and fulfills our family in Psalm 127, verse 3, as we take a look at, well, is a family just, you know, the husband and the wife? But in this world today, we've redefined family to say, well, how would you like to find family? But look at what the scripture says in Psalm 127 and in verse 3. He says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And to look at our children, to look at children and say, thank you, Lord. Those are mine. You gave them to me so that I can give them back to you. Because as a parent, they're my children, but they're not. I've been given stewardship of them, not ownership of them. My job as a father is to teach my children the word of God so that they will recognize who their real father is. I'm just a stand-in. I need to introduce them to who their real father is so that when they are in difficult situations, they know that their father is always with them. Their father is always there. Their father cares for them. And it is such a blessing when you hear some of the things that the kids will talk about where, you know, recently with Proposition 8 going around, my son goes to a Christian school. And some of the people that are going at this Christian school says, you know what, we need to vote no on 8. And he says, wait a second, what's the word of God say? So we need to know that our Father is the very Lord of Lords and God of gods and King of kings. And he has all the truth that we need. And we adhere to his word and to his truth first and foremost. See, children are a gift from God. They're a blessing from him. And he gives to us those that he thinks that we ought to have. And sometimes he doesn't give to people, children in a sense of their own, but he gives them more. I mean, I don't know how many daughters in a sense that I have. Because we get these kids from China. We had two boys from China and actually an older lady, two older ladies from China and some older men from China. We've had a bunch of Japanese kids come in, and just about every friend Candace has had and Gregory's had, they're our children. And we love them. And we care for them. We're hoping that in December, I don't know how long she's going to be here, but Takane. I don't know if you guys remember Takane Enomoto. She was with us a while back. She's going to be coming back. She was here playing piano one time for us. So we hope to see her because she's our daughter. By faith and by relationship with Christ, she's a child of God. And so there's a lot of people that don't have children the way most of us think of you have children. But we have children by the love that we share with them. And with the love that God gives us. And a lot of, and you know, we need to move our understanding of what are we thankful for to beyond the things of this world that we can touch and feel. For one of the things that we need to be thankful for is why we're alive. And especially, you know, think of the atheist. This is how every single atheist needs to humble themselves and say, thank you, Lord. Because of his mercy itself. We go to Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22, God is telling us what every single person on the face of this earth has. Mercy from God. In 3:22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. See, we are alive today because of the mercy of God. It's not because we're wonderful, but because God is merciful. He doesn't treat us according to our actions before him, but instead he treats us with a loving kindness and a mercy that we can hardly even understand. But it is because of the mercy of God that we have life itself. Do we give thanks to God for his mercy? Do we thank him, Lord, I got up this morning. That is a tremendous gift from the Lord. And so we need to remember to give thanks for God just being alive. Because it is of his mercy that we are alive. And as we continue on in this psalm, he says, in verse 1, he says, give thanks unto the Lord for he is good. We looked at his goodness that's upon all men. And for his mercy, which endures forever, it is a gift from him that we even have life itself. And then he gets more specific that really only the Christian can understand this. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many of us say, man, I have been redeemed. I am in the house of the redeemed. I have been saved by God. And so when we think about his redemption, do we really think about what that means? Why have we been redeemed? Why do we need to be redeemed? And that's crucial in Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah 59, the word of God tells us why it is that we need the redemption of God. Isaiah is talking, looking at all the people, and God is expressing to him who Israel is, who each of us are. And he says, "Behold, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It is our sins which separated us from God. We are our relationship with God has been broken and busted and destroyed, not because of him, but because of us. We are separated from God. And so how do we rebuild and how do we have a relationship with God that is meaningful? A relationship with God which is true. We have to start there. I am a sinner and I'm separated from God, but I want him. We have to understand the reality of our sin. And in our passage, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So we have to understand that there is an enemy of our redemption. He wants to keep us apart from God. He wants us to hold us afar off. He does not want us to come near to God. So we have to be aware of this enemy of our redemption. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we are told who this enemy is. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." The Lord wants those who are the redeemed to stumble and fall. The Lord wants those who are, or the Satan wants those who are not redeemed to keep away from the Lord and to think it's all a bunch of hooey, a bunch of junk. We listen to what's going on in this world around us. And you can go around and say, you know what, homosexuality is great. It's a gift from, it's just a blessing. It's so encouragement. It's just so wonderful. And no one bats an eye. But you stand up and say, yeah, but it is a condemnation from God. It is abominable in his eyes. And it's, oh, you can't say that. That is intolerant and it is narrow-minded. Yeah, but that's what God says. Not me. See, and the Satan wants to keep the world and the people that are out there away from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the enemy of the redemption, and he is our enemy as well, because he wants to make every one of us fall and stumble. I don't know how many times I hear of pastors who got so focused in on their ministry, they forgot they had a family. They neglected their family and they just, well, they'll understand I'm in the ministry. And then you hear, well, the wife leaves because she's a nobody anymore. Or you hear of pastors who have gotten so close to the people within their congregation that they have a relationship that they shouldn't be having with members of the congregation. Or you hear of people of God who are communicating, trying to communicate with people, and they get so angry and so frustrated with people, they lash out and give the name of the Lord a bad name. See, Satan wants the people of God to stumble and fall. He wants to interfere with their redemption. But see, the Lord, the people of God look and says, but I have been redeemed. And how have I been redeemed? Have I been redeemed because I'm such a wonderful guy? Have I been redeemed because, man, I just know how to live? And so we need to understand what it is that makes us redeemed. How is it that we were redeemed? What's the means of our redemption? And how do I acquire that? And in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 18, Jesus talking to his disciples, he starts off and says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, our sins and our iniquities separated us from God. But Jesus Christ offered himself up as our sacrifice, as our payment for redemption. He has sacrificed himself that we might have fellowship with God forever. What a blessing it is to look at the Word of God and to understand that I understand what this Word of God says because I am his sheep. I listen to the voice of God. Now, my wife can tell you I'm in no way perfect. Really close though, huh, dear? But reality is that we listen to the Word of God and we tend to, because we still have the flesh, we tend to wander off and tend to do our own thing. And yet we need to continually remember, we need to give thanks to God, for he has, past tense, already completed action, redeemed us. We have already been bought. We have already been purchased. We are already his. The redemption is complete. It is full. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. It is accomplished through his shed blood. It was accomplished by his work and his purpose, for his purposes and not mine. We give thanks to the redemption of God. He has redeemed us. He has brought us into his own presence. No amount of work, no amount of good behavior will get me out of hell. But Jesus Christ did it by one offer, when he offered up himself. See, God is holy, God is perfect, and God is just. And if he did not judge sin, if he did not judge iniquity completely and totally, would he be just? Absolutely not. But he also was merciful and loving. And we need to remember the love of God and the grace of God. We need to remember that in his holiness and in his righteousness, he figured out, because he's all-knowing and perfect, he understood how to redeem a people unto himself and at the same time satisfy his justice. And that was through Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb. He has redeemed us because of his greatness of his mercy and the greatness of his love. And as we continue on through our psalm, he talks about, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Communicate the reality that of our redemption. We have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We've been gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. As you take a look around you, you notice we're not all white. We're not all Hispanic. We even let an Assyrian in the door. We've got Chinese in here. We've got Japanese in here. And you know what? When we're in eternal heaven, we're going to have everybody. From every kindred, tongue, and nation. And so we here at Bethel, the blessing is that we've got everybody. We don't look at people and say, well, I'm sorry, you don't have the right Bible, as I've heard of some churches. It's interesting. I've heard of churches that won't let you in the door unless you have a King James, and I've heard people that won't let you in the door unless if you do have a King James. So it's like, weird. But see, I don't care what Bible you use. What Bible are you going to read? What Bible are you going to follow to understand who the Lord is? It is the Lord who has provided that redemption. It is the Lord who gathers from the east and the west. And as we look down in verse 6, and this is a common refrain. It says, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. and he led them forth by the right way. See, God doesn't just say, okay, you're saved, you're on your own now, I'm just going to sit back and watch. But instead, the Lord leads us. He guides us and he directs us. How does he do that? Well, there's two ways that the Lord guides us. First is we are guided by the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the scriptures say that all scripture is given by God, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine or teachings, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. See, we've been given the word of God, so first and foremost, that we may understand the reality of our own sin, that we don't measure up to God's expectations. I don't know about you, but I'm not God. Sometimes I encounter people that think they are. But the reality is that we need to understand that we have the word of God so that we may be able to understand the reality of our sinfulness, and that by the word of God, we may also understand the way of escape. You know, when Jesus was confronted with the mobs of the Pharisees and wanting to stone the woman caught in adultery, do you remember his last words to her? Go and sin no more. You know, I was reading about a pastor a while back. He used to be very strong in the word of God, and then he read that passage and he says, Jesus didn't condemn her, so neither can I condemn you. And so he started saying, you know, if you're homosexual, you're a prostitute, you're whatever, all of that's okay, a drunkard, whatever, doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ didn't condemn this prostitute. He forgot the second half. Go and sin no more. We have the word of God to tell us and to encourage us. Go and sin no more. We can do it. Well, how can we go and sin no more? Well, that's one of the greatest gifts of God, is the Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 30, we see a part of the gift of God, the working of that Holy Spirit that he has so graciously given to us. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, it says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, that means you got troubles in your life, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is a way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. See, when we are living our lives day by day, and we begin down that path of either familiar sin or new sin, there's always the voice of God behind us, not too far away, saying, hello, over here, come back to the path of righteousness. But our flesh loves to say, yeah, but this is so much nicer. This is so much more beautiful. But God is always there. The Spirit of God is always saying, hello, return to the path of righteousness. And sometimes we stumble, and sometimes we fall, and sometimes we just feel like we've just absolutely collapsed. But God doesn't leave us in the miry pit. He lifts us up and he brings us back and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. See, he gives us the Spirit of God that we may be able to stand up under the temptations and trials of life. He gives us the Spirit of God that we may know how to do right and how to live a life to bring honor and glory to our Lord. So we have, he says that he leads us forth by the way and by the right way. We may go to the city of habitation. And then we've got in verse 14 where we start looking at God's deliverance. He doesn't leave us. But he says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Again, the refrain, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands asunder. It says here that he brings them out of darkness. See, God delivers us from the darkest places. And for that, we can thank the Lord that He has brought us out, not we ourselves. Notice that it does not say, and by the way, He shined a light that says, oh, you guys go over that way. It says He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death. And so there is a deliverance from God, by God, from death. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it expresses to us about this death in verse 14 and how He did it. He says, for as much then as the children, talking about us, are partakers in flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to secure them that are tempted. And so we take a look and say, okay, how does He deliver from death? How can anyone escape the ravages of death? How many people are going to die? Every single one that is born. You know, a lot of times you'll talk to people and they'll say, oh, so-and-so has a terminal illness. How many people here have a terminal illness? Every single one of us does. You know, a lot of people, they'll talk about, you know, the number one cause of death, cancer. Wrong. Sin. It has 100% death rating. And there's no one that's unaffected by it. And yet here we have, how do we escape death? Because the scriptures tell us we can escape death. Can you imagine that? Escape death? You go talk to a lot of your friends and they'll laugh at you. But look at what it says. For as much as they, the children, us, are partakers of flesh and blood, He, speaking of Jesus, Himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus Christ, God, donned flesh and entered into our world. So that by His life, He could be an example to us. By His death, He could carry away our sins. By His resurrection, He could give us eternal life. He took upon Himself our death. And because He was resurrected again, He defeated death. And because He defeated death, by faith we defeat death. You know, I've heard it said that a Christian doesn't fear death. It's dying that a lot of them don't like. In a sense, it's true. Because you look at some people and you listen to some people that have had horrendously painful deaths. And sometimes we take a look at people that have long debilitating diseases. Alzheimer's is one of those, that we look at people with Alzheimer's and listen to the anguish of the family as they deal with the difficulties that is there. And in many prayers, I'm sure when people are going through that, they just pray, Lord, just take them, please. But see, in that person, when they believe in Christ, they've already escaped death. They're just waiting for the body to cease. But they live for all eternity in the presence of God. A redeemed body, a perfect body. Jesus Christ gave to us life through His sacrifice, through His offer of hope. But see, we have not only been delivered from death, but in a very real and very tangible way, we have been delivered from sin. And in Romans chapter 6, there's a, what was her name? She was touched by an angel. She was one of the angels and touched by an angel, the main characters, I can't remember. Anyway, she's a reverend. And she doesn't want to tell people about the eternal, focus in on the eternal things. But she wants to help people with the here and now. What do I do about today? What do I do about tomorrow? How do I live each day? And as a child of God, Paul has told us in Romans chapter 6, how do I live each day? How do I deal with the turmoil of life? How do I deal with the difficulties of life? And in Romans chapter 6, and just all of Romans chapter 6 deals with this, but I want to focus on verses 16 to 18. He says, know you not, or don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And elsewhere in here, he says, consider yourself dead to sin. Sin has no more power over you. Sin has no more control over you because Jesus Christ died for you. And because he died, because you believe and trust in his sacrifice, you have been redeemed. You do not have to live your lives living in the fear of death and sin. You do not have to consume your lives with the sin that you are living in, but you can live free from sin. Now, that doesn't mean there will be no sin in your life, but sin has no control over you. It has no hold upon you, and you are very much released. And we can freely live for God. And so, without Christ, we are completely free to live our lives, committing any sin that our heart desires. But in Christ, we have the deliverance of sin here and now. We have been empowered to live a life that can be pleasing to God. We are free to escape the stranglehold of sin in our lives and live a life of holiness, righteousness, not only before man, but also before God. Think of that. We can live a life that is righteous in the eyes of God because we already are. We've been already accepted by God. We just need to conduct ourselves in a way that it fits in. And so we take a look at, well, what can we be thankful for? What should we be thankful for? The things of this world, family and friends, and what the Lord has blessed us with is great. But let us concentrate and let us focus on we have been redeemed. We have been delivered from death and bondage from sin. We have the Word of God to teach us, to guide us, and to direct us. And as I look at summarizing this all up in Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 15, Scripture says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We need to be thankful to God. The peace of God rules in our hearts. And so what we need to do as children of God is let God rule in our hearts. Let God direct our every step. Let God speak to us to divert us from the path of unrighteousness and to bring us back to the path of holiness and righteousness in God. And for that, thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of your grace and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that you offered yourself up as our redeeming sacrifice to make us acceptable by God, that we may stand in your presence and not be put away, but be embraced. You have given us of your word and of your spirit that we may understand how to live a life. You have empowered us that we may flee the ravages of sin and not live in them or dwell in them anymore, but live in your holiness and in your righteousness. Lord, turn us and we'll be turned. Lift us up and strengthen us that we would live a life pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Greg. And What a wonderful opportunity we have tonight to say thank you, God, that we know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to pray and conclude our meeting, but there is a second good part. I saw it. It's behind those doors. So we have some refreshments, some chocolate cake and puddings and all kinds of things. And now, boys, remember, ladies first, all right? Okay. After the let us stand for prayer, will you? Father, we are glad tonight that when we hear the word, our heart is in tune with you. Not because we are better than anybody else, it's because of, as we have heard, your mercies endure forever. One time we didn't know you, but now we know you. And because we know you, our love for our neighbors increase. And we love everybody that comes in our way, in the way you do, so that they can see your image, they can see what you have done for them. Now bless us as we partake of this food, and may the fellowship be rich and be wonderful among your people. We thank you, and we pray for the families who are going to meet tomorrow and celebrate Thanksgiving. We pray for hundreds of families who will miss one man or one woman who died in the battlefield in Iraq or in Afghanistan. And we pray that the comfort that comes only from God, because when someone departs from our family, there is no comfort in this world except what comes from you. The certainty that we have done right. We pray for those families who lost people, like my neighbor here, lost the mother into the presence of God. And so, Father, we pray for Jerry that you comfort her and guide her and give her strength in this difficult moment. Thank you, Father, that we can put shoulder one with another. Give us a wonderful time together. In Jesus we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, ladies, you make your way right here into the place.